I have a question for you today. You know, you make it really difficult to preach. I have a question for you today. What is your favorite passage of Scripture? What are your favorite Scriptures? I want you to shout them out. And if not, I'm just going to call on you. You know, when you've been here 14 years, you know people. I see that hand. John 10:10. Wow. You want to share it with us? I come that you may have life. What's another one? Over here. Stand. Yes. Any others? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone was over here. John 10. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand, for my Father who is greater than all gave them to me. I love that picture there. We're in the middle of his hand, and then the Heavenly Father puts his hand over Jesus' hand, and they say, come on, try it. Yeah. Come on. I want to share mine. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to camp out here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And you notice that is from the GRV, the Greg Revised Version. The reason why is I learned it in the King James, and most of the framework is in the King James. And then I tried to learn it in the New King James, and then the New American Standard, and then the NIV and the ESV, and so it gets a little muddled. But all the words are accurate. All the words are accurate. There are six key words based on the King James that I want you to gather today as we consider this verse. This verse, I believe, carries with it the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only does it carry the heart of the gospel, but it also carries with it how we live the gospel. And that's why I love it. So we're going to start with the very first word, grace. I love how it begins. In the King James, you will find several places where God loves to use three words when announcing something important. In the beginning, God so loved. Holy, holy, holy. And for by grace. For by grace. Look at the definition we have up here. Grace may be defined as the unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who were under condemnation. Good definition. Accurate. But I don't think that way. I got to have a story. That's how I understand things. And I've shared this story several years ago. I'd like to share it again because to me, it anchors grace. There was a young man, a little boy, and in his family, he broke the rules. He got in trouble. And he really messed up because it was a 5-SWAT punishment. And so his dad sent him to the room. He goes up the stairs. He hears his dad following him, those heavy footsteps of judgment. The door opens. The little guy. Son, do you know what you did? Mm-hmm. You know what we have to do? Mm-hmm. All right. And so dad begins. He gives the first SWAT.
The second SWAT.
The third SWAT.
And then he stops. Little guy's going, there's two more. I know Dad's getting old. Maybe he forgot. Dad pulls him up and he says, son, let's go get ice cream. What? Okay. So they go and get ice cream. And little kid, you know, he's into his ice cream. He's got that ice cream sundae all over his face. And he goes, son, yeah, Papa?
You broke the rules, didn't you?
Yeah, I did, Papa. And what was the punishment? Five SWATs, Papa. Son, that's justice. That's justice. Son, how many SWATs did you get? Uh-oh. You may want to collect the other two. Three. So you didn't get all five? No, no, Papa. Son, that's mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. And son, now you're eating ice cream. And that's grace. Because you didn't deserve the ice cream, did you, son? No, Papa. Grace. Now, a friend of mine, he heard that same story. And he had two little girls. And they got into a fight at home, and he thought, I'm going to use this story to teach them. So he took them to the room, he gave them their punishment, and he cut it in half. And he says, now, you broke the rules, you fought, so I had to punish you, and that is justice. And now I cut it in half, that's mercy. So do you know what comes next? And they looked at him and go, ice cream! Come on, Pastor Greg, grace is like ice cream? Do we deserve grace? Now, we like to live in grace, don't we? I shared this story, and a junior high girl showed me a drawing she made, and it was a little girl talking to her daddy, and the little girl looks up and says, Daddy, grace is like ice cream. And daddy pats his belly and goes, and daddy's had too much grace. We love grace. But think about the grace of God. It's an action. It transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We get to call him Papa. We get to run into the throne of God. We are justified. He is our propitiation. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. But grace is more than an action. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, without Jesus, there is no grace. Jesus is the very definition of grace. He makes grace the foundation of our faith. In fact, here are the scriptures. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins and according with the riches of God's grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, though, came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the definition of grace. And every word we're going to look at from this point on carries with it this imprint of grace. For grace becomes the foundation of everything. So let's look at the second word, saved. For by grace you are saved. I love the definition of the dictionary. It is save in a theological sense is to deliver from sin. The theological definition of salvation is spiritual rescue from sin and death. But they leave something out. To be saved means that you can't do it yourself. If I can do it myself, I don't need to be saved. And so when we throw that into the definition, because I cannot save myself, I am delivered from sin. Because I cannot save myself, someone reaches in and rescues me from sin and death. It's a picture. There was a woman driving in Southern California on one of the mountain highways, and her car went off the road. It was hanging by its two back wheels. It was ready to plunge 400 feet down the cliff. It took 3 tow trucks, 4 fire trucks, and about 60 people to save her. But you know what she was doing the whole time? Go away! I don't need your help. Go away! It'll be okay. Oblivious to her reality. And so often, our world is oblivious to the reality that it needs a Savior, because it can't save itself. But this isn't talking just about the world, it's talking about us. For by grace you have been saved. You have been saved. We need help. We have gone off the road. We need someone to come save us, someone to come after us, someone who's not to give up on us, someone who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And here's the catch. We don't deserve to be saved. But God does it anyway. Why? Because that's grace. For the grace of God appeared to all men and brings salvation, Titus 2:11. Now we come to our third word, faith. Faith. Look at the definition. Faith is complete confidence or trust in a person or thing, or a belief not based on proof. It may also refer to a particular system of religious belief. And faith has lots of connotations. And that's okay, but I prefer Hebrews 11 for my definition. Faith defined biblically, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This definition contains two parts. It has intellectual assent, in other words, saying, I believe it, but it also has trust. Assent says it's true. Trust means I'm living as if it is true. Imagine with me a guy walking across the side of a ravine and he falls. He falls, but he grabs a branch and he's hanging on the branch for dear life. And he starts shouting, help! 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 And he hears the voice.
Yes, I will help you, my child.
Who's there?
The Lord.
Really?
Really.
Okay.
Child, do you trust me?
Yeah.
Do you really, really trust me?
Yes,
do you truly?
Lord, this isn't a good time for a test.
Now, by saying yes, that's intellectual assent.
Yes, I trust you.
But it moves to practical trust right now. Child?
Yes?
Let go.
What?
Let go of the branch.
God, I don't know if you know this, but there's this thing called gravity. And if I let go, I go splat.
You said you trusted me.
Yeah.
Then let go, I'll catch you.
God?
Yeah.
Is there anybody else up there I can talk to?
You see, trust involves throwing myself completely on Jesus Christ. Throwing myself completely on his finished work on the cross. Throwing myself completely on what he has done and accomplished on my behalf. Trusting him to say that what he has said is truth. That's trust. I don't trust in what I can do. In fact, it doesn't matter what I can do. That's the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean like, oh, you're horrible. What it means is there's simply no way to earn salvation.
We can't do it. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how much you work. It's just not good enough. And so we have to let go and put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That leads us to the next one. But you know, stop and think before we get to the next one. If I put my trust in him and he's done something for me I don't deserve, isn't that grace? The next one is the word gift. Gift. And I'm going to use the Bible's definition found in John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave. A gift is something given. Now I have a question. Mara, got a question for you. You work for me for a week, all right? At the end of the week, do I give you a wage or do I give you a gift? A wage. Why? Because you earned it, huh? So if I said, you have to be nice to your brother and sister for a week and I will give you $10, would you have to earn that? Yeah, would it be a lot of hard work? Oh, okay, good. Yeah. A wage is something you earn. A gift is something you get for no reason. Think about it. Do you deserve a gift? You know, we like to, this time of year, you know, you better watch out, better not cry, better not pout, I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. And we like to, you know, sing that song, and we put that false idea of gift in place, that I'm paying you kids for being good all year. That's not a gift, that's a wage. A gift says, you don't deserve this, but I'm giving it to you anyway. You see, that's the difference of the two kingdoms. Romans 6, we see, for the wages of sin is death. Everything we do leads to death. We earn death. That's what it operates under the kingdom of darkness. But in the kingdom of light, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The kingdom of light operates under the economy of gifts. Everything is a gift. It's a gift from God. Everything we get is a gift from God. We never are entitled with God. Sometimes we get that idea that we're entitled with God. God, you owe me. That's not how his kingdom works. His kingdom works under gifts. And everything he does is a gift of his love. And gift, by its very definition, is grace. Because we don't deserve it. Friends, there's a gift today I want to share with you. You see, some of you today may be here and you've never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. You've never experienced his grace. You've never, through your faith, placed your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But today you can. Today, you can, where you're sitting right now, turn to Jesus and say, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead for me. I believe you paid for my sins as a gift that I don't deserve. And I throw everything. I trust you. I hope you'll do that. If you do, would you talk to someone in New Connections or talk to one of the ushers? We'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Because we want you to understand the gift. Now you say, I don't get it. Well, there was a professor, and he had a class in which he taught Christianity. It was a public school. It was a public college. And during the course, he would try to share what grace was all about. But most of the students just took it as a filler class and thought it was a waste of their time.
So he gets to the last day, and he pulls this guy aside, Kevin, who is a center on the football team, and he says, Kevin, I have a question for you. We're getting to the last day of class, and I want to make an illustration. Kevin, can you do some push-ups? He goes, yeah, I do 200 a night. He goes, great. Can you do 300? Probably. Great. So the next day, they come to class. The prof says, hey, you're invited to my party. And at my party, I have all these donuts, and I'm going to walk and give you a donut. And he walked to the first person. He says, would you like a donut? She says, oh, yeah, I'd love a donut. Puts the donut down and says, Kevin, can you do 10 push-ups so Sherry can get a donut? Kevin jumps down, 10 push-ups. Goes to the next guy. Would you like a donut? Yeah. Kevin, could you do 10 push-ups so I can give them a donut? Boom. And they go down the row, and they get to this one guy who's a basketball player, and he goes, hey, I don't need him to do push-ups for me to get a donut. I can do it myself. He says, no, no, this is my party. And if you want a donut, then he's got to do the push-ups for you. Well, then I don't want a donut. Kevin, would you do 10 push-ups so he can have a donut that he doesn't want? Come on. And they started going farther along, and people are starting to turn it down. And he'd say, Kevin, would you do 10 push-ups so they can have a donut they don't want? Would you do 10 push-ups? Well, Kevin's now getting a little shaky. He's done 25, 28, 29, and four more students walk in. The other students yell at him, hey, hey, go, leave, leave. And Kevin says, no, let him in. So now it's 34 students in the class. And he goes, would you like a donut? Would you like a donut? Many are saying, no, Kevin's still doing the push-ups. They get to the last girl, 34. Would you like a donut? Please don't ask me that, professor. Half the class is crying. Do you want a donut? No, professor. Kevin, would you do 10 push-ups so she can have a donut that she doesn't want? And he does the 10. He motions to a couple students. The prof has them lift Kevin up and help him to his seat. The prof said, I want you to understand something. Kevin's the only one in the class with a perfect grade. And I wanted you to come to my party, but you had to have the equivalent of a perfect grade. And Kevin told me in football practice, when if someone messes up, you have to do 10 push-ups. So he did these push-ups on your behalf, because he was the one with the perfect grade. He said, friends, I've been trying to teach you about Jesus' grace. Yes, sir. Jesus bore everything, everything on the cross, so you could be invited to his world and receive his gifts. The choice is, will you accept the gift or not? That leads us to our fifth word. Fifth word. Workmanship. Workmanship. The definition is God's work of art, his hand, something that is handmade by the Creator. In Psalm 139, we see that God hand makes us in our mother's womb. But this is talking more, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So this is more about our salvation, that the moment of salvation comes, and when that comes, God begins creating us to be his work of art. He begins pouring himself into us to shape us into not only his work of art, but a work of art with a mission, a work of art with a purpose. When I was a first grader, we had an art teacher come. She told us what to do. I threw everything I had into my art. I mean, I was going at it. And at the end of the time, the teacher came by and she said, "Greg, can I see your piece of art?" I said, "Yes, teacher," and I hand it to her. And she looks at it and she says, class, I need your attention. Look at this piece of art." And everyone looks and I swell. And she says, "Greg did everything wrong. This is not how to do it. I don't know what this is." And she begins to tear it apart and she throws it in the trash. How often do we look at God and we look at how He's shaping us and we look how He's making us and we look up and say, "God, you're doing it all wrong. What kind of piece of art is this? That's not the way I do it. It's no good, God." Sometimes we do it about ourselves. Often we do it about our brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? We forget who we're talking to. We forget that our brothers and sisters in Christ are His workmanship. They are His pieces of art. They are His masterpieces. And they're to be treated with that respect. And guess what? We often don't understand what God is doing when He's in the process of creating us to be His masterpiece. And you know what we need to do when we don't understand? We need to ask the artist. A few weeks ago, there's a lady in our church. She came up to me and she said, "Pastor Greg, I'm making you some art." And she said, I got to warn you. It's going to be like what your kids look like, your kids make." And a few weeks later, she comes wheeling up in her wheelchair. And she hands me the art. And it was with ink blots. Now, I wasn't sure what it was. So I asked the artist. And I said, "Help me understand what I'm looking at. I don't understand, and I know it's beautiful, but I want to know what you were doing." And so she began telling me what she was doing, and it became more beautiful and more beautiful as she explained it, because I understood the heart of the artist. Now, I was going to show you those pictures, but I actually used them at a conference in October, and someone walked away with them. I guess they needed them more than I did. But do you hear it? You are His workmanship. You've been created with a purpose. What is that purpose? We come to our last word, ordained. For we are His workmanship, ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. Ordained to establish, to decree, to destine, to predestine. I like how it also says it in some of the other translations, that God has prepared beforehand. But we've been created with a purpose. We've been created to accomplish something. The problem is when we don't do what we're created to do, we get into trouble. When we don't do how God has created us as His workmanship, we don't do the good works He's called us to, that's when we get into trouble. And we need to go to the master and say, "Show me what you want, and I'll do it." And you know what? Chances are you're already doing it because you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself because you've been created to do it. So it's not work. It's a gift. It's like, you know, the story of the hammer. He was with a bunch of other tools. They were hanging out at a tool belt. And one of the tools said, hey, hammer, can you pull that screw out?" And hammer said, "Nope, I can't unscrew a screw." "Hammer, can you tighten some bolts?" "Nope, I can't tighten bolts." Hammer, could you cut that piece of wood in half? Nope, can't do that. Then hammer, what are you good for? I'm good for hammering. And if you need something hammered, I'm your man. Well, friends, you do something that no one else can do. You're in lives that no one else is in. And God has ordained, that means he predestined, he put you in there for a purpose. The purpose is to be his emissary of good deeds, good works in their lives. Why? So they can discover grace. And why are you there? It says he went beforehand. It tells us that God actually goes before us and prepares everything so we can accomplish what he's called us to do. That's also another definition of grace, is it not? You say, now, Pastor, come on. Really? God goes beforehand. He puts us in the right place at the right time. Ask John Harper. Ask John Harper. He'd tell you that. John Harper was a Baptist pastor. He was coming over from England to Chicago. He was going to preach at the Moody Church. He had lost his wife just a short time before, so it was just him and his daughter and a niece that he was bringing to help take care of the daughter. But this was back in the day before air flight, so he boarded a ship. The ship you may have heard of, it's called the Titanic. John Harper, when the ship struck the ice and they made their way to the lifeboats, he kissed his daughter and put her in a lifeboat. He kissed his niece, put her in the lifeboat. And he says, I've got some work to do. And so he turned around and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And for the remainder of the time that the boat was above water, he went around counseling and praying and leading people to Christ. And when the boat went into the water, he swam from person to person, witnessing about Jesus Christ. He came upon a young man. The young man was like, no, just go away. I don't want to deal with you. He says, so you don't know Jesus? He says, no. So John then takes off his life vest and tosses it to the young man and says, you need this more than I do. Later that night, the waves would bring the two back together. And John would say, are you ready now? And he would lead the young man to the Lord. That young man would be John's last convert, for as soon as the last amen was said, John would sink under the waves and into the glory of his Lord. What would cause a man to take a tragedy like that and view it as a chance to be ordained unto good works? To be God's workmanship in a place of tragedy. It's a young man whose life has been changed by grace. Amen? Amen. Father, I send this congregation out to be emissaries of grace. To be people who take, and because of grace, they have been saved through faith. They are receiving that gift, and now as your workmanship, they are walking where you have ordained them to walk. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day.